Glory to God. Well, Sunday night, and it's a lot more people here than I thought because it's Memorial Day tomorrow, but I don't know if everybody's got plans like they used to have. But we're glad you're here. And how many of you are thankful for those men and women who have chosen to serve this country and those who have given their life that we might have freedom? And God, and shame on us if we let it be taken away from us. Amen. And so, praise the Lord. I better get to my scripture fast, or I'll be meddling. You don't want me to start doing that, do you? Hallelujah. You know, it is interesting that I do want to say this. I've seen a lot of folks, and so praise God for social media, but some people should not be on there, or at least they should not be allowed to voice their opinions. And I've seen a lot of Christians, they're mad because some video gets censored or something. Well, first of all, that's I don't think Facebook or YouTube, or that's necessarily a church organization. But how much free gospel has been preached since this happened over those mediums? I don't think we should be cursing Facebook. I think we should be thanking God for them at this time. Amen. So, I think a lot of it's perspective. And sometimes we see things from perspectives that may not be. But I got to thinking about that. That's just me personally. I thought, man, thank God. I mean, look at all these. I mean, since this has happened, I have preached to over 15,700 people on one video in Brazil that went to a church there, São Paulo State, and just a little half-hour sermon that they showed on live on a Saturday night, I believe it was. 15,700 people have seen that. I couldn't have done that. I've been there several times, never had a crowd that big. Amen. Like Pastor Craig said, I was blessed. He was Friday. I got to be on Thursday with Raymond Nigeria. There's already close to 5,000 views of that. I mean, just you think about the gospel that's gone forth and the teaching that's gone forth. Amen. And I heard before. On Wednesday was Brother Tony Cook. Now, those of you who know, Tony worked here at Rhema for 18 and a half years. In fact, I remember I met Tony when he was still associate pastor over at Evangelistic Temple over there. And I met him back then. And then while I was a student in my second year at Rhema, he came in the fall of 83 and was one of our teachers from that year. And then was here through graduation of May of 2002. And, of course, travels all over the world and is a great still comes here to Rhema Bible Church when he's in town, that type of thing. And he was on Wednesday, and he made a statement. This isn't my sermon tonight, but he made a statement that really was so simple, it was like, oh, wow. You know what I'm saying? You know, when somebody can make a statement that's so simple, yet so profound, you just marvel at the wisdom that they have from God. And he said he made this statement. He said, our mission as a church hasn't changed. It's to preach the gospel, to go into all the world. Maybe our method has changed or has been changing, but our mission hasn't changed. Nothing that happens between now and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ will change the mission of the church. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Amen? And if we have to adapt our method, that's all right. We'll just adapt our method. Amen? And so, praise the Lord. Sometimes right in the midst of things, there's so many things we should be thankful for, but yet we spend our time too many times complaining and griping about this or that that really has no eternal significance. Amen? And I'm not trying to be down and make us, come down. I'm just saying, we've got a lot to be thankful for. Hallelujah. And if you, you know, if you weren't here this morning, get a hold of Pastor Craig. Watch Pastor Craig's sermon on YouTube or on the different places. You can watch those Facebook Live, Vimeo, the different Rhema channels. It's outstanding this morning. And we serve the God of the comeback. I love that. Our God specializes in the comeback. Amen? Well, one of the things, in order for us to know that and to stay that way, is Daniel 11. I want to go to Daniel chapter 11 and just read one verse there and then go on and use that as our jumping place here for a short time. Here, Daniel is prophesied and talking about the end times and different kings and different ones are going to rise up and what they're going to do and how they're going to try to deceive people. Some of them are going to be friendly to godly people, and then they're going to pull back and do different, all kinds of different things, and it's all part of the deception leading up to those end of things. And he makes an interesting statement here in verse 32. I'll read this from the King James first, then the New Living Translation. And he says, "And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries." Now he's talking about one of these kings. Of course, we know these kings represent Satan, but you know, they're doing his bidding. But by flatteries, be corrupted. But I love this part. "But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits," the King James says. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Now listen to this in the New Living Translation. "He will flatter and win over those who have violated the covenant. But the people who know their God will be strong and will resist him." Amen? You know, that's the thing that I think some people, when they think about as we come to the end of days and during times like this, that, you know, people, a lot of people think this is it, you know, but it's just signs of the times, you know, these things happening. You know, really, if we go back, if you think about it, every year since Y2K, the year 2000, something's happened that was going to end the world. I mean, how many, you know, there was Ebola a couple of years ago, you know, HNN1 and all the other alphabet things that come, you know, SARS and all the, everything, you know, it's all going to kill us, right? But these things seem to be just like earthquakes and all the wars and rumors of wars that he talked, these things seem to be multiplying and running on top of one another. But I didn't find anywhere that it said we lose. I haven't read any. Those that do know their God will be strong and do exploits. Those that know their God. See, that's why we've got to, even this is a great time to get to know God even better. To get to know God. Now, you know, we may not have time, but how are you going to get to, well, you got to get in His Word. You got to read His Word. And you got to spend time with Him in prayer. You got to spend time with Him, and you got to spend time with God's people. That's how you get to know God. Hallelujah. You know, I some folks, you know, they think they sound so spiritual. We're spiritual. The church is not a building. If we come together, we haven't quit being the church, you know. And so we don't need to come together to be the church. Contraire. The Bible says we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And there's going to be things you won't get without coming together. Amen. You know, it'd be great. I remember a few years ago, it was ministerial ethics. That's what it was. I was teaching ministerial ethics class. And I don't know why we were talking about, you know, that one of the things that Paul told spirit-filled Christians in Ephesians was put away lying. Wouldn't it be something that every time that God would assign an angel that people could hear and see with you, and every time you told a lie, that angel would say, "That's a lie." Man. Or it would just come out of you. Not like the movie, that movie that was Lyra. But I mean, just every time you said something, you stop and say, "Oh, I'm sorry, that was a lie." Hallelujah. Sometimes that might be easier, right? But those that do know their God, Paul knew this. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Paul knew that knowing God was a key to living the Christian life. To know Him, to know God, not just, we're not talking about being acquainted with, we're talking about knowing him through experience with, knowing God. Now, you know, in some ways, and we teach this in, you know, in theology classes and stuff, God is unknowable. I mean, he's all knowing. He's a, you know, he's a, you can't understand God fully with just, you know, he's unknowable, but yet he is known by how he has chosen to reveal himself. And in that way, we need to know him. I feel sorry for children who grow up and don't know their parents. You know, they live with them. They grew up with, they never got to know them. That the prodigal son's brother, he didn't even know his father. He'd done everything his father asked him, never disobeyed him once. But he got mad at his father when he forgave his brother who had gone out and lived not according to the family way. We don't do this in our family. But that brother at least knew he could come back. But he didn't really know his father. He thought he'd have to be a servant. But that when that father said, son, everything I've had belongs to you. Basically, look, if you want to throw a party, it's all yours. I'm not going to stop you. He'd worked all those years for his father and didn't know him. God doesn't want that type of relationship with us. He wants us to know him. So Paul prayed to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that God would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Verse 7, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we would know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward. Not the power that just God has, but the power that's to us who believe. That we would know, because they that know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits. I like what it says in John chapter 17. Turn over there. The Gospel of John. Jesus made this statement concerning eternal life. You know, we sung songs, and you know, if you grew up in a little bit of charismatic, you sang songs about, I've got the life of God in me, right? We would sing those songs, but we really do. I mean, we really do have God's life in us. But look what Jesus said is really having life eternal. What does it really mean to have life eternal? John 17, verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. When we know God, we partake of that life, because God is life. Amen. And to know him is to have eternal life, and to know his son. You know, Jesus said, look, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We'll look at that in a moment in Hebrews. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. To know God. Every Christian can know God. God has made himself known. You know, you talk about really Genesis to Revelation is a progressive revelation of God. And God has revealed himself. You know, how many of you have heard about the Jehovah names of God? You know, he is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals us. You know, different Jehovah. Every one of them is a revelation, is an impartation of God's knowledge about who he is. And every once in a while you see somebody just stop, like David said, the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. The Lord is good. He's good to all. His tender mercies are over all his work. He's full of compassion. They would stop. Moses stopped God and said, I want to see you. I want to see your glory. He's asking, I want to know you. And God said to him, I'll pass by and I'll declare myself and my name to you. And God declared himself there in Exodus 34, I believe, and declared who he was. God who keeps covenant, faithful, he's merciful, his loving kindnesses, tender mercies. You see, God, to know God. John chapter 1, verse 18, and read this from the NIV, says this, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. John's writing this. The other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, had already been written. Paul's already dead. Peter's already dead. Most of the disciples are already dead when John writes his Gospel. And he says this concerning Jesus, that Jesus has made the Father known. Well, look at Hebrews chapter 1. Let's read that together there in Hebrews chapter 1. And I'm going to read this from the Passion Translation. Hebrews, the first chapter. Chapter 1, verse 1. Throughout our history, God has spoken to our ancestors by his prophets in many different ways. The revelation he gave them was only a fragment at a time, building one truth upon another. But to us living in these last days, God now speaks to us openly in the language of a son, the appointed heir of everything. For through him, God created the panorama of all things and all time. Listen to this, verse 3. The sun is the dazzling radiance of God's splendor, the exact expression of God's true nature, his mirror image. No wonder Jesus told the disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know Jesus, you're going to know the Father. If you watch what Jesus did when he walked the earth, that's what the Father would have done if he was there. Amen. Hallelujah. He says he holds the universe together and expands it by the mighty power of his spoken word. He accomplishes this for us, the complete cleansing of sins, and then took his seat on the highest throne at the right hand of the majestic one. Hallelujah. Then let's look at 1 John chapter 4. I'll read some from the King James, but mainly I'm going to read this from the Old Living Bible. The Old Living Bible. Wasn't really a translation, it was a paraphrase. And we were actually talking about it in the back. You know, they actually put a version out. It was kind of really raw when it first came out. There was actually curse words in it when it first came out. But we would always like, woo, you know. You know. So they kind of did edit it a little bit, but this section of scripture here in 1 John 4, I'm going to start in verse 7, read down through verse 18. It says, dear friends, let us practice loving each other, for love comes from God, and those who are loving and kind show that they are children of God and that they are getting to know him better. But if a person isn't loving and kind, it shows that he doesn't know God, for God is love. Weiss points out that really, it'd be probably better to say God's nature is love. But we understand this. If you know God, you know him through his love. To know God. And notice that we're supposed to know God so well that we love others with the same love that God loves us with. If we don't love God, love people that way, it shows that we don't really know God. We might be acquainted with him, but we don't know him, like Paul said, that we would know. Amen? So he goes on here, verse 9, God showed how much he loved us by sending his only son into this wicked world to bring to us eternal life through his death. In this act, we see what real love is. It is not our love for God, but his love for us, when he sent his son to satisfy God's anger against our sins. See, it wasn't that we loved God. It was that God loved us. It wasn't that we pursued God. It's that God pursued you. It wasn't that we went up to God. It's that God came down to us. That's to know love. You see, to know that you don't have to pursue God. He has pursued you for that relationship. Now, we can pursue that relationship by getting to know him, by doing our part, but yet God loved us first. Amen. Jesus said in John 17, later on in that chapter, that he said, Father, I want them to know that you love them as you have loved me. And Father, I want them to know that you have sent me and that you have loved me before the foundation of the world. Well, if he wants us to know that God loves us the way he loves Jesus, and God loved Jesus before the foundation of the world, then God loves us before the foundation of the world, before he ever said, light be, God made a decision to love you and to love every person that walks on this earth. And he proved it by sending his son, Jesus, to die for our sins. Oh, how he loves us. To know God is to know that love. And to not just know it and not just say, oh yeah, God, not just saying, Jesus loves me, this I know. It's not just singing a song. It's living life with the tentacles of your life, the root system of your life, as Paul said in 1 John 3, that we would be rooted and grounded in love. And then he said, when we do that, we'll be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the depth, the length, the height, and the depth of the love of God. To know him. Verse 11 here says, dear friends, since God loved us as much as that, we surely ought to love each other too. For though we've never yet seen God, we love each other. When we love each other, God lives in us, and his love within us grows even stronger. And he has put his own Holy Spirit into our hearts as a proof to us that we're living with him and he with us. Verse 14. And furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now tell all the world that God sent his Son to be their Savior. Anyone who believes and says that Jesus is the Son of God has God living in him, and he's living with God. Now, verse 16. We know how much God loves us. Excuse me. Because we have felt his love, and because we believe him when he tells us that he loves us dearly. God is love. And anyone who lives in love is living with God, and God is living in him. And as we live with Christ, our love grows more perfect and complete, so that we will not be ashamed and embarrassed at the day of judgment. But we can face him with confidence and joy because he loves us and we love him too. We need have no fear of someone who loves us perfectly. Listen to this, verse 18 again. We need have no fear of someone who loves us perfectly. His perfect love for us eliminates all dread of what he might do to us. I think the King James says, perfect love casts out fear. There is no fear in love. Now, we're talking about being afraid. We have the fear of the Lord, the reverence for God. We're in awe of God. We have reverence with him, and we have respect for him, but yet we still come boldly into his presence. Not arrogantly. There's a difference between boldness and arrogance. Right? I mean, the humble person, humility is based on truth. The humble person believes the truth about themselves. All right? That's why when you go to God's word and see what it says about you, you may not be there yet, but you can declare, I am the healed of the Lord. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. You can say all those things about yourself because that's what the Bible says about yourself. Now, if you leave off the Christ part, through him part, then you're talking about you, then you are, see, that's pride, right? But the humble humility is based on the truth. Pride's based on the lie. But when I know God, his perfect love casts out all fear. His perfect love, he says, eliminates all dread of what he might do to us. And I love this part that here in Taylor, the Living Bible Taylor's paraphrase says, he says, if we are afraid, it is for fear of what he might do to us and shows that we're not fully convinced that he really loves us. Listen to me. If somewhere, even if there's a small amount somewhere that's hanging on to you, that God is still trying to look for a way to judge you and to bring you down and to put you in your place, then you're not fully convinced that he loves you and you don't know him. Because every bit of that was not Jesus on the cross. And Jesus, listen, Jesus said something. He said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, your will be done. And the cup did not pass from him. Jesus drank the cup of our punishment and our judgment empty. There's not one drop left in that cup. Amen? And when you say yes to Christ, it becomes reality in your life. Now, of course, if you reject that, then you're going to have to drink the cup. If you reject Christ, see, that's what Paul said. Look, I beseech you. He said, look, be reconciled to God. This is the message I've got for you. Be reconciled to God. God was in Christ, not counting your trespasses against you. Be reconciled to him. Come to him. He loves you. But as Christians, sometimes we're still. And I'm going to tell you, there's never yet been one person that's walked perfect. I'm not talking about this so you can go live a lifestyle. Listen, Jesus did not shed his blood so we could live like sinners. He did not redeem us. He didn't take us out of the kingdom of darkness, put us in the kingdom of light so we could live in the kingdom of darkness. Well, I'm free, brother. You're not free to do that. See, that's a miscarriage of the love. That you don't know God either, right? God is righteous. God is holy. But we're his children. Amen? And he loves us. And I'm telling you, when you know God loves you, when you know God loves you, and you know the love of God, you can be strong and do exploits. You can walk in whatever God's called for you to do. You can go wherever God's told you to go. You can fulfill what God has for your life. And you're not afraid. There's no fear. One of the things, you know, as I've heard some people, even Christians, talk about, you know, during this time, there seems to be people rise up. You can hear it. You can see it in what they say. You can hear it in their voice. It's like they're, even Christians, they're afraid to die. I'm not afraid. I'm not looking to die anytime soon, but I'm not afraid to die because I know to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. I know to be with Christ is far better. But what did Paul say? And that's the reason we stay. It's more needful for the people in the world that we stay right now in this body. It's more needful. Especially this bunch around here, I'm telling you, what we know, what we've been taught, and what we have in us is needed in this world. That's why it's been said, not by people that are from here, but outside people, that God is going to use Rhema as a major part of the last day revival. Not the whole, but part. Amen. Even during this pandemic, we still have 17,000 people, 17,000 students being trained. Over 17,000. In fact, a lot of the schools, because they were able to, they increased during this time. Actually, people are hungry. I'm telling you, you've read what Wigglesworth said to Lester Sumrall about this last day revival, that it's coming, that every revival, every move of God is going to come together in one giant move at the end. Every move since what? Basically since the early 1900s. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the holiness, the divine healing, the charismatic renewal, the great teaching of the Word, the joy, the act, the laughter, the move of the Spirit coming together, all together. We got to be ready. We have to know our God. When we know God, we'll be strong and do great exploits. I'm telling you, let me read a quote that Finney said. Some of you know who Finney, Charles Finney was a great evangelist, revivalist. He made this quote. I heard Larry Phelan, one of our grads, say this the other night. I was watching their, they were having online revival. Let me see if I can find it. Finney made this, he said, in studying revival and looking at revival, he said, by nature, it comes out of a place of moral decay or national discouragement. We're ripe. We are ripe. I've never seen, I mean, I'm not that old, but I mean, 59 years and I'll be here at the end of June, be 40 years being born again, spirit filled. I have never seen people, even in the church, more discouraged than I've seen now because of this pandemic. And I'm telling you, it's ripe. God didn't do it, but God's going to bring the comeback. God's going to bring the turnaround. God didn't cause this, but he's going to walk you through it, and he's going to bring it out, and the light's going to be shining. How come? What happened with you? What do you mean you didn't? What do you mean? I thought you lost your job. I thought you didn't. Here you are. You're still going on. What happened? Let me tell you about God. Let me tell you what happened. Amen. We are on the doorstep. I'm telling you, the devil always overplays his hand. What he's meant for evil, God's turning to our good. God's going to get the glory out of all of this. Hallelujah. I really think, you know, I don't know if we were ready then, but I think the church is ready now. How many of you are here the Wednesday night after 9/11 in this church? Those of you that weren't here the Wednesday night after 9/11, this entire church was full. Balcony, downstairs, packed. National discouragement. I'm telling you, people are hungry. They may not come in here, but we've got to be ready to get it out there. We got to be ready to get it out any way we can. All right? You may have to stand 6 feet away from them, but you can preach them the gospel. Hallelujah. You may not be able to lay hands on them right now, but the Bible says Jesus spoke his word and they were healed. Hallelujah. I was looking in the book of Acts, and there's several places that Paul and Peter, they just spoke to people, didn't touch them. Paul perceived the man had faith to be healed, said, rise up. He didn't touch him. He didn't touch the fellow that Paul preached along. He fell out of the window and died. You preach a long time when someone falls out of a window and dies. And Paul told him to rise up. This hasn't stopped us from doing anything. Amen. We still have the same mission. And they that do know their God shall be strong and do great exploits. Amen. Father, we thank you. Oh, we want to know you, Lord. We want to know you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Don't play it because I may not get it in the wrong right key, but I'm thinking of that song. Lord, I want to know you. In my heart there is a fire. Every morning when I wake up, it's you that I desire. Just to know your heartbeat is all I long for. Oh Lord, I want to know you more. Do you want to know him? He wants us to know him. Father, we want to know you. Let it be our cry, Lord God. We thank you. Hallelujah. If you're here in this place, you don't know Jesus, or you're watching us and you don't know Jesus, let's all pray this prayer. Repeat this after me. The Bible says that if we believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, I'm here to tell you that Jesus is alive. God raised him up. Amen. And if we'll say, Jesus, you're my Lord, that we would be saved. And you'd have that eternal life that we talked about earlier. So with this congregation, if you pray this prayer and you're here, please see an usher and let him know, hey, I prayed that prayer. And we want to be believing God with you. And just come and be a part, all right? Come and be and join in with us. And let us know if you pray this prayer now. Let us know online at partnerservice@rhema.org. All right? Let's pray this prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Father, I come because I believe you raised Jesus from the dead. And I believe that he is Lord of all. And so I confess him as my Lord. I receive him as my Savior, and I make him the Lord of my life. I thank you, Father, that I have eternal life. And Lord, I want to know you. I want to know you, Father. And I thank you for helping me. In Jesus' name, amen. Glory to God.